We're going to start by reading this morning's passage, which is from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And in your Bibles at your seats here, that's page 1000. So Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word. And now before Josh comes up, I'd like to just pray for the service. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray now that as Josh comes and ministers your word to us, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts and our minds, Lord, so that we would taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks very much, David. So we had our first service as Emmanuel Church almost 5 months ago, 29th of April. And we've been delighted since then that people have visited us, some people have joined us, and so far no one has left us who was part of that original crew, which makes this a really great time to talk about when and how to leave a church. It's like a fire drill, best done when there's no fire. Today we're thinking about when and how you should leave Emmanuel Church North Stowe, which is a break from our normal practice. If you're visiting us, we normally work through a book of the Bible, and we're working through Matthew. And also because it's a topical sermon, I'm going to be sort of covering quite a few passages, sort of skimming over them rather than digging deep into one passage. But I think it would be really helpful for you, if you're here thinking about Christianity, what we're talking about is not sort of procedures, but what is Jesus' big mission in the world, and how does the local church fit into that? It's good stuff to think about. We're lifting our eyes up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend the first 10 minutes reminding us of what the local church is from Matthew 28. And then we'll discuss for a little bit good and bad reasons for leaving Emmanuel Church. And then after that, I'll talk through some of the whens, whys, and hows of leaving church. So, the introduction. The local church is the local branch of Jesus' worldwide family business. So, with Matthew 28 open, this passage, sometimes called the Great Commission, gives the big picture of what the church around the world is for. It's for Jesus. And our passage starts with the 11 disciples going to meet the risen Jesus on the mountain he told them to go to. A few days earlier, he'd been brutally and publicly killed by the Romans, executed by crucifixion. And that, it looked like all of his claims to be God's king, that the one who's going to put the world right, all those claims just seemed to be totally shattered. He's killed, he's dead, he's not the Messiah. But now he's alive, and he's God's king. Indeed, he is God. And so they worshipped him, verse 17. And that, now he sets out what he's about, what he wants his people, the church, to be about. And the way I'm summing it up this morning is he's in the making all things new business. This risen from the dead man is the ruler of the universe. And it's a bit like someone taking over a house with an overgrown garden. There's plenty of mess to be sorted out in this world, but Jesus has the right to sort out this mess. He's been given all authority. And we can see he's able to do this sort of making all things new, putting the mess right, because, well, he was a dead body in a tomb and he rose from the dead. He knows how to overcome brokenness and make things new. His business is the worldwide business of making things new or sorting out the mess. That's the big picture. He's the king who's going to put everything right. And the way he does it is one person at a time, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The way of making all things new at the moment is progressing one disciple at a time. Make disciples. And that's not a mass manufacturing process. That word disciple means learner. And it's a bit more than just the academic sitting in the library reading books about a topic. It's much more practical than that. Learner and follower or apprentice. If you like Star Wars, think of a Jedi Padawan, you know, that sort of thing, total lifestyle following. And Jesus says, make people my apprentices. You need to tell them about me so they know who I am. They need to know that I'm God become human, that I'm their king who came to rescue them. They need to know that I died to deal with the evil and mess in the world and in them, and that I rose to be their king and give them new life. They need information about Jesus. They need to be told that individually. And then they need to know that there's a call to start living with Jesus, following Jesus, teaching them, verse 20, to obey everything I have commanded you. Which means the cycle goes on, because disciples become disciple makers. In fact, to be a disciple includes being a disciple maker. And you could say then that the church is the worldwide university of Jesus. Come and learn about Jesus. Here's the university that will teach you about Jesus. And then the local church is like the college, accredited by the university, but it's the place where you actually do the studying on a local level. Here you learn with others about Jesus and how to follow Jesus in all of life. So it's the local college, but it's more than that. It's also, as David was showing, that it's the family. Because if you're a disciple, you get baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it's like you get a new surname. I'm Josh of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit family. And by trusting Jesus, I've been adopted into God's family. The most unimaginably powerful and important being in the universe invites me to know him in the most intimate and personal way. I'm an adopted child of God. And therefore, I'm adopted into a very large family. There are millions of sons and daughters of God around the world. And the local church is the particular expression of that family, a local church family. It's one of our values here at Emmanuel. One of the things that we commit to is to try and live as these adopted children of God, brothers and sisters loving each other. Because in being made children of God, all the old divisions of race and culture, social and economic status, are made secondary, and we are one family together. We have one Heavenly Father, one great older brother Jesus, one awesome and life-giving Spirit. So, local college of the worldwide university, local family of a worldwide family. And thirdly, we're a local branch of the business. Jesus is in the family business of making all things new, one disciple at a time. He's in the business of mending broken things and driving out evil. And he's begun that by his death and resurrection. He'll complete it when he comes again. And in the meantime, he says, come and be part of my business. Come and be part of this making all things new. Come and be shaped by what I say. Live differently. Be someone who doesn't make the mess in the world, but helps to mend the mess in the world. Someone who brings life and hope rather than death and despair. And speak out that message about me so that other people can join in. That's part of the family business of making all things new. And so we're a bit like... In the 19th century, one of the great banking families was the Rothschilds, and in every sort of country in Europe, they had a branch of the family. And we're like the local branch of this big, worldwide family business, making all things new with Jesus. And because we're a family business, that means that some of our meetings are more on the family end. We're meeting to enjoy being together as God's people. And some of them are more on the business end. How do we change to be more like Jesus? And how do we help other people to know about Jesus? But we are this local branch of the family business. That's what a local church is. And when we think about the family business, the making all things new, that might seem a bit daunting, but Jesus is the one who gives us hope. He's risen, he has authority, he sends us. And verse 20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we began a year ago, it was almost a year ago that we first had our first gathering of people to talk about Northstone from all different churches. We looked at Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah, and the strapline was, Jesus builds his church on feeble and sinful people who confess Jesus as Lord and his cross as our rescue. So Jesus builds the church through his feeble people who stick to him. And that's still true today. This local college, this local family, this local business will only succeed in joining Jesus' worldwide mission to remake the world by making disciples one at a time if we are loyal to Jesus and he chooses to build things through us. We can't make it happen by ourselves. But with that background in mind, that Jesus is building his worldwide family business, his worldwide family through the local churches, I want us to think about what are good and bad reasons for leaving Emmanuel Church. What are right reasons and bad reasons for leaving a local church. So I'll take a couple of minutes. What are good reasons to leave a church? What are bad reasons to leave a church? Have a chat, and we'll hear from each other in a few minutes. Let's start sharing some ideas. And let's start with bad reasons for leaving a local church. So what do people think are bad reasons that people leave a local church? Claire?
Disagreeing with what the is being taught, even if it's correct, yep. But you know, we're arrogant. So
great. So that's two great bad reasons. So one is just falling out with people, and the other is there's faithful teaching going on, but we didn't like it, so we didn't want to be there. Yeah. Any other bad reasons?
Feeling like you didn't get the recognition that you wanted for something, or feeling hurt by not getting on the rota that you wanted to be on.
Yeah. So feeling overlooked or feeling like you didn't get your way.
The bad refreshments and bad coffee.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. The coffee wasn't good enough.
Or it could just be that Sunday is a day when we would much rather be doing something else, and church gets in the way.
Yeah, that's a really bad reason, isn't it? I can't be bothered with church. I'm just going to do something else. Yep. Well, I think those are the sort of things that I've got on my list of bad reasons. Should we move on to right reasons? Now, I put right rather than good, because some of these are slightly messy situations, but we're still saying it's right. So you may have had some debate on some points that might help clarify. But anyone want to give some right reasons for leaving a local church?
We're discussing maybe the church had wandered into error or something and isn't doctrinally sound anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So it could be that the church has gone away from the gospel clear, and that's a big issue. Yep.
If you're moving away, a long way away for another reason, so job or getting married or other things.
Great. Yeah. So if you move up to Sheffield, we don't want you commuting down to Emmanuel. We want you to find a local church.
I'm stealing this from Hector, but he pointed out an opportunity to expand the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. So we all left churches, hopefully for the right reasons, and it was an opportunity to expand the gospel.
Great, thank you. Yeah, so we all left churches to form Emmanuel because we wanted a more local church, we wanted to do something for the gospel, and there'll be other opportunities that might come up, but we might send people from here. Yeah. Any others? Yeah.
There might be a really tricky situation and you need wisdom, like if you had kids and there was no kids work, like it's trying to weigh whether it's wise to stay.
Thank you, yeah. So there can be situations which there's nothing wrong with the church exactly, but there's something about your calling situation that means that you think, actually, is this wise? I think linked with that, there can be things, again, tricky situations where you just go, actually, my convictions are just... they're not quite in line with the church on secondary issues. We share the gospel, but it's quite hard to be part of this church. We're going to look at that in a little bit. So there are some straightforward good reasons, and then there are some just slightly tricky ones. And we're going to work through four reasons. We're going to look at the right reasons. If you're worrying about all the passages I'm referencing, when I send out the update, I'm going to also send out a list of all the passages under the headings. So if you're worried about, I couldn't make notes fast enough or something, that's happening. I'm going to start with the most difficult, and we're going to work up to the most exciting. So that's the order we're going in. So the first reason, which is a right reason to leave a local church, right reason to leave Emmanuel, would be if we were unfaithful to Jesus. So if we cease to be faithful disciples of Jesus, you should leave us. The New Testament is full of warnings about Christians and Christian leaders and churches that end up unfaithful to Jesus. And it warns us to separate ourselves from such people. So in our series in Matthew, we've already seen in Matthew 7:15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And Paul picks up that imagery when he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28. keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Did you get that? What is it that leaders as shepherds of God's flock are meant to guard against? It's false teachers. And these false teachers, it's not just bad people out there. The existing leadership team that Paul has trained up, from among them might come a false teacher. So it's not merely a theoretical possibility that Emmanuel might drift away from the gospel. And each of you needs to test what I say, what we do against the Bible. And Paul often talks about this sort of unfaithfulness in terms of life and doctrine. There are doctrines to watch, truths of the gospel, things of first importance, and then there's lifestyle stuff. So we'll do doctrines first. The area we're in when we talk about doctrine, is a church faithful, is, are they following the real Jesus? And are they really following Jesus? 1 John picks up one way people go wrong. And you go through all the New Testament letters, you can see there's lots of different ways you can go wrong. But 1 John says, do people have a biblical view of Jesus? So 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Or 1 John 4:1-3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So there's a test of, do you recognize Jesus as he's taught in the Bible? Do you recognize him as the Christ? Do you recognize him as God the Son who has truly become human in the flesh? Because we have to get the real Jesus. It's just like any other person. In a relationship, it's not going to work if you go, I'm not listening to what you're saying about yourself. I'm just going to project my imagination onto you. It's not going to work well. And that is what it's like if we just have an imaginary Jesus that's not based on what is revealed of himself in the Bible. But then the question comes, am I following the real Jesus? So I've got the real Jesus, but am I following him as he wants me to? And that's partly about, how are we made right with God through Jesus? In Galatians 1, 6-9, Paul warns of a different gospel. A gospel which, it becomes clear in the rest of the letter, is about how you made right with God. Are you made right with God by trusting Jesus in his death on the cross? Or are you made right with God by somehow keeping the law, somehow observing that Jewish law? But as he starts his letter, he says this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. So that, again, notice the seriousness. Paul saying, even if I change the message, you need to let them be under God's curse. Don't listen to me. So we want to be clear on the gospel, how you are saved, how you're made right with God. But then also there's a question, if you think about, am I really following Jesus? It's very clear in the New Testament that although you're saved, you're made right with God by trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross, that if you're really trusting in Jesus, you will be changed. There will be fruit. So Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And later on in the New Testament with Paul in 1 Corinthians, you get the example of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, there's a man in your church who is sleeping with his stepmother, and that is not consistent with following Jesus. You need to put him out of fellowship until he asks for forgiveness. You need to rebuke him and tell him this isn't consistent with being a Christian. This isn't consistent with being part of the family business of making all things new. And so 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. So here's the challenge. Don't associate with it. And we're going to go to see a little bit of how we deal with it in a moment. But just remember, we're addressing the issue of when should you leave Emmanuel? And the question is, the issue is, if Emmanuel drifts away from this gospel, or if it tolerates sinful behavior and doesn't challenge it. So there's open sin among the membership. Somebody's having an adulterous affair and there's no rebuke. Or the leaders are sinning, they're stealing or sexually immoral and they're getting away with it. At that point, if you cannot bring the church to repent and back to the gospel of Jesus, then you should leave. And that all should be painful in the sense that there should be relationships of love there that make it feel painful. But it's more important to be loyal to Jesus than to Emmanuel Church. Now, if we think about the how, can we have the next slide? Basically, the how in all the sections is communicate and love the family, love the lost, love Jesus most. That's basically the sort of practical how for all of them, but it obviously looks slightly different. And in this case, our key passage is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Jesus gives us a particular model for how we deal with disagreement, serious disagreement, on the level of there is sin that needs to be dealt with. So Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, obviously, this is primarily thinking of an individual sinner and a faithful church. So it slightly has to be adjusted slightly as we think about the situation of you potentially leaving a church that's gone wrong. But notice that it starts with communication at the most individual level with the hope of winning people over. We're not going in going, you're wrong and I'm going to take you down. The initial conversations are, have you noticed this? I'm concerned about this. And as we do that, there's also a sense of listening. Maybe I've misunderstood your position. Particularly if you're going to go and talk to me or one of the other church leaders and say, I think the church is getting this wrong. There should be an openness to go, well, let's hear what the leaders say. Let's hear what is taught. Maybe I have misunderstood. But if you're not convinced, then you escalate it. Maybe bring in another. If there's one leader in the church who's also concerned, bring them in. If there is perhaps somebody outside the church who you trust as a mature Christian, say, I want to. Can we just make sure we're understanding stuff? I want to bring someone else in to help me. Because Matthew says you escalate it. And finally, there needs to be a separation. In this example, it's the church casting out the individual who refuses to repent. But actually, in what we're thinking about, it's kind of the other way around. It's you saying, I just need to walk away. I need to find a local church family that's faithful to Jesus. I can't stay in one that's unfaithful. And if this happens, it's obviously going to be painful and messy. If local church is family, it's going to be hard. But one of the things that will be helpful is to be really clear exactly where the problem lies, so that when we communicate with people, we're not saying everything was wrong with my old church and my new church is perfect. But be able to say, well, my real concern is this issue, so that people know exactly where the issue is. And if both sides can describe where the disagreement is accurately, can describe each other's positions accurately, that will help to at least clarify things for other people. We don't want to, of course, to advertise our differences among those who own the name of Christ, but equally, we don't want to be having things done in secret. We want there to be a transparency about what has gone wrong, or where we disagree. So, because we love Jesus the most, we will leave a local church family if it's not faithful to him. That is the most difficult, the most painful. We're going to go on to the most complicated, which is diverging. So, there comes a point when people leave a church because of a divergence over secondary issues, or vision or culture or practical issues that are, you know, could be overcome, could be lived with, but are they going to be issues like children in a church that might not have any? And we're very clear in this section. We're not talking about the fundamentals. We're all on the same page on the gospel. We all think we should be following Jesus and fighting sin. But we diverge on secondary convictions, strategy, values. And you can see an example of this in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas, you know, we heard that they got sent out from Antioch. They had this great missionary journey. They're about to have their second missionary journey and they have a row and they fall out over strategy. They agree on the gospel, they disagree on the strategy. So Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of God, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the question is, you know, we've got this young guy called John Mark. He came on our last trip and then he ran away at a crucial moment because it was all too much pressure. And they've then got different ideas about how a team should function. And Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. He's an encourager. He says, give him another chance. And Paul is being hard-nosed realist and going, it really wrecks the team morale when John Mark runs away when the going gets tough. He's done it once. Let's not push him in that situation again too soon. And so they part. And they both go to mission in different areas. And God uses that parting to increase the number of mission teams going around. It's not exactly that it's great, is it, that they had this disagreement? And ultimately, of course, in the New Testament, we find out that they're still friends and Paul will ask for John Mark to come to him. But sometimes this sort of stuff happens among Christians. We agree on the gospel. We disagree about stuff that's not of first importance, but it's important enough that we might separate at the level of local church team. So it might be how we worship. And we all have our preferences, of course, of how we worship. And if it's just preference we're talking about, we shouldn't fall out over it. You know, lump it. But sometimes it's more than just preference. There are people who are convinced from the Bible that God wants us to only sing psalms and only a cappella unaccompanied by instruments. And that's their conviction from the Bible. I don't see it there, but if that's what you see in the Bible, then it's going to be very hard for you week by week coming and in good how can I in good conscience be in church each week? Either I'm not singing when everyone else is, which feels pretty rubbish, I'm not part of things, or I'm singing and I'm going against my conscience because I'm singing all these modern songs. And we as a church are convinced that spiritual songs are absolutely fine and that instruments are fine and that actually contemporary music and songs is part of how we better connect. It's a missional value for us. So if you were convinced that psalm singing without accompaniment was the right way to do things, then it might be right for you to look for a local church where you could worship in line with that conviction. Or maybe it's how we do mission. Maybe you're convinced that what is needed in this area is a youth group for every age group, and that's the thing you're passionate about. And I'm saying, no, not at the moment. We haven't got the manpower for it. I want people to have time to connect to their neighbours, and part of that is that we don't run lots of these groups. And it's not a totally right or wrong thing, is it? It's a strategy thing. But if your great passion is running a youth group and we're not doing that, that's going to be hard. And it might be that you reach the point where you just go, you know what, this is my great passion in ministry. I really should go to a church which does that if I can't do that here. We could multiply examples. But one of the things that should be going on as I'm saying this is that you should have a little bit of an alarm bell ringing as well. So what I want you to do is to, in groups, consider what would be some of the warnings or counter passages we might give if someone said, I'm considering leaving the church over an issue like this. What are some of the warnings or the counter, have you thought about this verse that I'd want to give if somebody says, I have a different view on how we should reach out to the local area or a different view on how we should worship and I'm going to leave. So take a minute or two in groups. What would we want to warn or counterexample? Let's share some ideas. What sort of warnings might we want to give? Anyone want to share? And I'll grab the microphone so we can all hear. Anyone want to jump in with a warning or a comment if someone was leaving for these sort of reasons?
There's a verse that talks about forbearing with one another in love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so forbearing with one another in love is a big New Testament theme, and the church should have a certain amount of difference and a certain amount of bearing with each other. So are we jumping too soon? Yeah. Go on, Paddy.
I don't know.
In Romans 14, where it's about the person eating meat for sacrifice to idols or not, and there's somebody who believes it one way and the other person who believes it the other way, and Paul says, bear with your weaker brother so that they're not drawn into sin. So if it's an issue where you think you're right, but you can bear with somebody to help them and not cause problems.
Yeah, brilliant. So New Testament has a huge emphasis on loving each other, people who are different living together, and giving way even when you think you're right, if it will aid unity. So there should be a real weight on that unity. Yeah, any other comments? Or
we were saying that it's important for them to realise they're not going to find a church that they agree with on everything, and like have they looked at what the alternatives are, and they're not, make sure they're not making a mistake.
Great, that's really helpful. So yeah, you might find a church that agrees with you on this one issue, but is the sort of the whole package actually any better because you're going to just disagree with them on something else? Yep, really helpful. I guess one of the other things we can easily do with this is we can easily exaggerate. So we can, because we want to be right, we accuse the people who are different to us of unfaithfulness to the gospel because they're not sharing our secondary values. So we need to really watch that we don't exaggerate things. And the other side of it is we can easily be exaggerating our preferences and trying to sort of find the verse that shows that we're not just got our preferences, but we are doing this out of conviction. We just need to be aware that this is a really tricky area. But we do want to make space for that difference of conviction, which ultimately leads to there being a multiplicity of local churches with slightly different values, and yet we're all gospel people, and we can work together to some extent. So once again, I want to emphasize, you know, communicate well. Give, you know, if you've got a question about how the church is doing stuff, you know, talk to the leaders and talk to them before you've got the threat of leaving. It's much more, why do we do it like that? Oh no, I think about what about this verse, and have a conversation and listen and respond. Be teachable. You might be wrong. Be discerning. Is this really a big enough issue to leave over? And if you do decide to leave, two bits of advice. Firstly, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't join a church which agrees with you on this particular issue but isn't faithful on the gospel and doesn't love each other and doesn't proclaim the gospel and doesn't pray. You know, make sure that the main things are in place. And secondly, try and make sure that you and the church leaders are able to agree together exactly where it is the disagreement is, so that you can say, both sides can say, we're agreed on the gospel, but we think X and they think Y. And that's, you know, that's a legitimate disagreement, and we're sad that we're not able to walk together, but we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be able to leave, again, with that transparency of what's gone on. If people just leave having had a disagreement, people wonder what exactly has happened. Okay, so unfaithful, diverge. Third is the most common, actually. It's physically moving. So you go to university in another town, or your job requires you to move. You're in the armed forces or the NHS, or family needs, elderly parents, children, grandchildren. You, there are all sorts of things that lead to you to move physically. And we really benefit from people moving to our area. And as they keep building houses, people are going to keep moving to our area. And then some of them join us as a church family. But we also know people are going to move away from our area. And that happened in the New Testament. You find people moving around for work or family reasons. Aquila and Priscilla, who live in Rome, have to leave Rome because of a bit of an anti-Jewish issue there. So they leave Rome and they come to Corinth. And then after a couple of years, they move to Ephesus. People are moving around for all sorts of reasons. And so commitment to a local church family, loving a local church family, doesn't mean you are now not allowed to leave. You must keep attending us forever and never move house. It means you should take us into account when you move, just as you take into account your physical family responsibilities, your career, your finances, and other things. One of the things you should take into account is, here's my church family. There are relationships here that are not quickly replaced if I move. There are people who I bless here who will miss me if I go. In an age of individualism, part of being church family is to say, I'm going to take it into account when I think about moving. And once again, have that communicate thing in mind. Communicate early. You know, talk to your home group or your friends or a church leader and say, I'm thinking about moving because of, and get advice and prayer. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And advice, of course, isn't a command you have to keep. In fact, if you talk to lots of different people, one of the things I can guarantee you is you're going to get lots of different advice. But that's actually good, because as you hear lots of different angles, you'll get a fuller understanding of yourself and the situation and the needs and the possibilities. And you also begin to sense within yourself, actually, God is really laying this thing on my heart. So if you're thinking of moving for work or family, share it with your home group, share it with the elders, ask for prayer. And then as you come near to leaving, say farewell well. Let people know when your last service is going to be. Have a tea to say farewell. Remember what is good. Thank people for what they've meant to you, what they've done for you. Don't just slip away. Let us send you away with our prayers and encouragement as you go on serving Jesus in his Making All Things New mission, but with another local church family somewhere else. We're sad to see you go, but glad to send people to serve Jesus in new places. So that's the move. Last one, sent. And this is where we sort of started the morning off, wasn't it, with David helping us think about Paul being sent. This would be the final, this would be the best reason to leave Emmanuel, is that we send you somewhere else to serve Jesus. Matthew 28, 18, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And the main emphasis is make disciples, but wherever you go, you need to make disciples. And Jesus knew his disciples were going to go out quite a long way if they're going to make disciples of all nations. In a few weeks' time, I'm going to look at this in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 10, Jesus has just had compassion for the lost sheep of Israel. He just gathered together his 12 disciples. The first thing he does with his 12 disciples after he's gathered them is, off you go to the lost sheep of Israel. Go on mission. You know, don't become part of my crowd, my people, my family, just to be comfortable. If you become part of my family, you're straight away involved in going out to help other people know about it. Or the example that David gave us in Acts 13, the church in Antioch with its multicultural leadership. And while they were worshipping the Lord, Acts 13 verse 2, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Paul loves the church there. It's a great church. It's a thriving church. But he's sent out to form new churches all around the Mediterranean, making disciples of Jesus. Because Paul shares Jesus' love for the lost. And so we want to grow at Emmanuel Church. We are always praying for more people to become disciples of Jesus in this area. We want people to go from being outside of God's family to inside of God's family. We want them to be added to the local branch of the Making All Things New business. And we're also really glad when people who are already part of that family business transfer their branch, come across to join us as their local church family. We love our local church family. We want it to grow, but we also want to love the lost everywhere. And we know that we can't reach everywhere from here. So we want to be a sending church. We want to send people out to take the good news of Jesus and make disciples. We're only less than 6 months old. But before too long, I hope we are sending some missionaries out, like that family, that AWM couple. There are countries around the world where we have very few, where there are very few Christians, or where Christians have very few resources. It would be great if we, even as a new church, could be sending people out. Think of that church in Antioch. It wasn't a very old church before it was sending out some of its best people to go and make the gospel known. It might be to another country. It might be people off to Bible college to train for whatever God takes them to. It might be people to go to join a church in another part of the country which is really struggling. I mean, there are parts of Yorkshire which have church-going levels similar to Japan, so we shouldn't just think overseas. There are maybe parts of this country we want to send people to, encourage people to go to. And we do all that not because we don't love the people and they don't love us, but because We all love Jesus most, and we want to love the lost like Jesus loved them. But if you look at Acts 13, you'll notice something really important about how this process will happen. In Acts 13, it's not that Barnabas and Saul come to the church and go, "We've been off by ourselves praying. We've come up with a vision for what we should do, and now we want you to send us and give us lots of money." So our pattern as a church is not, "I've decided to go to Bulgaria to church plant. Please give me lots of money." But I'm beginning to think God might be doing something. Can I talk with you? Can I pray with you? Talk to the leaders and say, "Do you think I'm suitable? Where do I need training? How can I be equipped to go out and be useful?" And then have the church leaders walk alongside you through the process of looking for opportunities, so that when we send you, it really is the church sending you and fully supporting you in prayer and with finance and ongoing friendship and support. We would love to send people out, people who have really worked through the "where is God sending you" thing with us. So there's a process of communication there. Almost reached the end. There's one more important thing to say about sending. We were sent from our churches to form a new church. Those of us who were here 5 months ago, we were sent from Cambridge churches to form a new church. It's called a church plant. That's the current jargon for these things. We would love to be forming a new church before too long. You know, within the next 5 years, I'd love to be sending out a group of people to form a new church. Because while we want to be a growing church for North Stow, we also want to be reaching other places. So if you're come here and you're thinking, "Great, I found a great church family, and this is finally the sort of church I like," be warned that in a few years' time, we may be pushing you out to form a new church in a new area nearby. We don't know where that will be. I can't guarantee it will happen. It's up to God to send people and give us opportunities. But if you think about who we are as a church, how do we send people out? One of the ways you might leave Emmanuel is to form a new church. So let's just sum up what we've looked at this morning. The church is the local branch of Jesus' family business, the making the world new one person at a time business. So we are to love the church family, love the lost, and love Jesus most. And the best reason to leave is that we send you off to make disciples elsewhere and join another local church family. And we know that people move, and that as they do that, Jesus is moving them from our harvest field to another harvest field. We know that there can be complicated situations of divergence. And if that happens, and actually, in all likelihood, given the diversity of people who keep coming to visit us and join us, it might happen. Then let's try and handle that well, loving each other, being clear on what's wrong, or where we differ, rather. And if Emmanuel drifts away from the gospel or fails to confront sin, then you should leave Emmanuel and find a faithful church, because Jesus is the great making all things new king. And it's only as Emmanuel Church is connected to Jesus that we really can be the family of God and being made new disciples who share in this family business of introducing people to Jesus. It's vital that we as a church are connected to Jesus. Let me just pray for us, and then we're going to sing a final song. Lord Jesus, thank you that you left heaven, left your home with the Father and the Spirit, free from all the suffering of this world, because you loved us and you wanted to make us new, to transform us into new creations who will live forever and be set free from all the troubles of this world. Help us, Lord, to love your people well, wherever you put us. And help us to love you and want to introduce you to the people around us. Lord, please would you help us at Emmanuel to be a church that grows, but that also sends and blesses others. And we pray that all these things would happen so that your family would grow and that you would be glorified in many people. Amen.